If you have your Bible this morning, I invite you to turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And if you're able, I'd like for you to stand as we read from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 this morning. God's word tells us, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You may be seated. And let's pray together. Father, again, it is a great opportunity for us to come together and hear from You this morning. Not my words, but Yours. As we see from the text today, what John has to share with us, what he's trying to help us understand, and how all this fits together to show You and Your Son and the perfect plan that You had, the plan of Your Son to come and die on a cruel cross, raised again as the Savior and Conqueror. Help us to understand that this morning and help us to see where we fit in this plan. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in these five verses, what we have for us this morning, we have got three things. And unfortunately, I didn't fix anything for the screen this morning. So you can just follow along the best that we can. Three things that I want us to see from these five verses. There's three points or three things that we can know if we're a Christian. Number one is real belief or faith. And we see that in verse 1 and we see it in verse 5. A second thing that I want us to see is obedience to God. And we see that in verses 2 and 3. And then the overarching theme of the whole passage is love. We see that really in verses 1 through 3, but it is just consuming the entire text. Now, all three of these help us to know what a Christian is. And the entire chapter focuses on knowing a lot. But knowing what a Christian is and knowing who Jesus is and knowing how to pray with confidence, knowing how a Christian is going to act, knowing the truth. Well, this morning we're just going to focus on these first five verses to see what it means to know what a Christian is. And 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 lay this out for us. And I think if we were honest, we would have to agree that the majority of the world believes that they depend on flesh and doing good works or having good intentions while not fully understanding what it really means to be a Christian. So I think it's important for us to realize that being a Christian is having faith in the finished work of Christ. And it makes a child of disobedience into a child of God. See, John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 say, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And James chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Of his own will he be brought forth by the word of truth, for we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, I think it's significant that John uses the phrase "born of God" 7 times in the book of 1 John. But also scattered throughout the book are certain characteristics or marks of a believer. You know, these would be a Christian would practice righteousness. A Christian would not practice sin. A Christian would love other Christians. A Christian would overcome the world. And a Christian would keep himself from Satan. I want us to look just a few minutes at these 5 different points that we see in 1 John and how they all tie together to where we're going today. The first one is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. And a Christian would practice righteousness. It says, "If we know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Now, the doing right, the pleasing of what God desires in our lives. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, it talks about how a Christian would not practice sin when it says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." And just as we've already talked about, this practice of pleasing God and knowing what God wants, and a Christian would practice righteousness, well, this means that we would not practice sin. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, our third point of a Christian would love other Christians, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Now, several weeks ago, we talked about this in question number 7 of our catechism question on what does the law of God require? Now, because most of my time is spent teaching kids, I'm going to give you the kids' answer to that catechism question. It says that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourself. Now, I realize that the adults, the answer is much longer than that. But the answer that we see here, you know, we must understand the order of this answer, because it's important, it's significant, because we must love God first. If we don't love God first with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, how can we ever possibly love anyone else? God is love. How can we possibly love anyone else if we don't love God first? And I think we would all agree there are some people in our lives that are very, very hard to love. From from 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, which we just read a moment ago, about how a Christian would overcome the world. Again, it says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And this is one of the points in our text, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it right here, but these are significant things for us to know as a Christian, and marks or characteristics that should be in our lives. Now, later on in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, and we're not going to get there today, but a Christian should keep themselves from Satan. Now, that might sound like a pretty obvious point, but we're surrounded by the plans of Satan and sin all the time. This verse says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." Now, all of the previous points, the 5 points, help us to understand Satan's plan and his many ways of attacking us. And they keeps us from being attacked. But now I want us to see something that John just repeatedly emphasizes, and that's love and obedience and truth as being a test for being a Christian. John chapter 14, verse 21, and John chapter 15, verse 10, both show us that love will lead to obedience. John chapter 14, verse 21 says that whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. Later on in John chapter 15, verse 10, it says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, if we look at both of these verses, and we don't have a whole lot of time to spend on these two today, but this is what's said in these verses is so true, and of course it's true, it's from God's Word, but where there's love, there's a willingness to obey. Let me say that again. Where there's love, there's a willingness to obey. Now, unfortunately, the world tends to have a very messed up definition of love and of obedience and truth. And when we have this messed up view of love and obedience to truth, we're messed up from the start. If we don't know where we're going, it's kind of like going somewhere. You don't have a map, you don't have your phone, you don't have a GPS, you don't have any way to know where you're going. How are you going to get there if you've never been there before? When we have a messed up definition of love, we have a messed up view of God. Because as we're going to see shortly, God is love. Now let's look at verse 1 together. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." Now the word that shows up, the word "that" shows us that saving faith is a very direct, trustworthy commitment to the saving work of Jesus. It shows us that believing in the consequences, not the cause of the new birth. Our present, continual believing is the result. And also the evidence of the past experiences that we have seen and lead us into the new birth and how we become and remain God's children. The new birth is what brings us into a believing recognition of the eternal Son of God. And it also involves us in a loving relationship with the Father and with His children. Now, a foundational truth of an overcomer is the belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, and then also understanding that no mere man can lay down his life for anyone else. I can't do it. You can't do it. Only Jesus has laid down his life. And verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments." Love for God's children is not just a mere verbal expression, but it's like this magnetic attraction to God and obeying His commandments to love others. Again, we said a minute ago, it's not always easy to love others, but we're commanded to love others. And we're not always easy to be loved. Just take a second and think about this past week. Think about this past week in your life. Were you always easy to love? To be loved? No. I wouldn't either. Because there's things in our lives that come up that just make you frustrated. They take your focus. There's plenty of things this week that have come up in my life that have been so tempting to draw my attention away. And I'm sure in your life as well. Obeying God's commandments is a way to love God's people because it shows us how to do it the right way. Sometimes we just need to know, now how am I going to love you today? Well, we got to treat people the way God treats us. At least to the best that we possibly can. It's hard to treat somebody with godly perfection when we're not perfect people. It's impossible to love God's people without loving God first. And another thing I think that makes it hard to love others is that the obedience that comes from doing what God's commands say. Not just obedience, but joyful obedience. Not just doing what we're told to do with some grumbling and complaining in the back of our minds as we do it, but joyful obedience. Because as we're going to see in a few minutes, this commandment to love others and to do it with joyful obedience is not burdensome. Have you been burdened by something this week? We could probably sit down and make a long list of things we've been burdened with this week. But before we get into that, I want us to see something. Yeah, over the past few weeks, Josh has been preaching through Genesis chapter 1 and into chapter 2. And, you know, up to this point, we can see that everything in God's creation is being obedient. Up to this point, we can see everything in God's creation is obeying His will. But I want us to look at something. Psalm 148, verse 8 says this: "Fire and hail and snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His word." Now, yeah, I did just sort of jump in the middle of the verse, but I want us to see something. We don't think about, there's things that we don't think about being obedient to God. Fire, hail, for some of us, snow, stormy winds. Those of you all that know me pretty well know that I don't really like heavy wind. And there's a long story behind that. I'm living in Florida through hurricanes. Don't like stormy winds. But even all these were obedient to God. Even in the book of Jonah, we can see where winds and waves and a giant fish was being obedient to God's commands. But just like in the book of Genesis, as we're going to see over the next few weeks, when Adam and Eve were disobedient to God, so was this reluctant missionary, Jonah. Do we notice something here? People are the ones being disobedient to God. Not the wind, and not the storms, and not the snow, not the fire. People. People are being disobedient. And this is just two cases that we can see. Adam and Eve wanted to do things their own way, and so did Jonah. If you know the story, Jonah goes in the exact opposite direction on a totally different mode of transportation. God says, "I want you to go this way," and he goes this way. God says, "I want you to go this way on land." Jonah takes off in a boat on water. We need to remember that disobedience to God's will is tragic. But so is being reluctant. So is complaining through your obedience. God doesn't want us to just, He doesn't want us to just disobey Him, but neither does He want us to obey out of fear or necessity. He wants us to be obedient joyfully, rejoicing in the fact that He asked us to do something and we actually did it without complaining. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his hearts, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, often we associate this verse with giving to the church or a tithe, but being a cheerful giver is also meaning giving of ourselves. Doing what we're told to do without grumbling and complaining. You see, we're not slaves obeying a master. We're children obeying a father. As we go on in verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." God's commandments are not burdensome because the principles of victory reside in everyone who's been born of God. You see, the yoke of God is a tool to cultivate us, not a burden that weighs us down. To rightly understand God's love, it must be understood that love is not a burden, but it's actually releasing us from the weight that's holding us back. And in turn, it gives us joy and freedom to love and to serve others the way God loves His people. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You see, the unsaved man considers the Bible to be an impossible book, mainly because he doesn't understand its message. Seeing the amount of words on the page and thinking and feeling as though there is no way to understand it all. They have no desire to understand the truth. They have no desire to turn and read and hear what God's Word has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And we talked about the unsaved man, but what about the immature Christian? The immature Christian considers the demands of the Bible as a burden, seeing the Bible as a set of strict rules that keeps him from doing what he wants to do in the first place. Now we contrast those two to the mature Christian. The mature Christian experiences God's love by finding enjoyment in the Word of God. He doesn't read the Bible as a textbook, but as a love letter to us. He sees the laws of God as not being restrictive, but as a guideline for freedom. Freedom to live a life that God's planned for us. I want us to see something about this. We're talking about the law of God not being restrictive to us. Psalm 119 has several verses that talk about the law of God and how precious the law of God is. I say this to the kids just about every time we're together, because, again, we've got a messed up view of what law is. We think of law as the things in our community that restrict us. And we think that law in the world and law in the Bible are the same in their definition, and they're clearly not. We think of laws as bad. Sometimes we think of commandments as bad or commands. When we're told to do something that we don't want to do, automatically it's, you're not going to tell me what to do, or I'm going to do what I'm going to do by myself. But I want us to hear what Psalm 119, and there's several verses, and I'm just going to read them for us. From Psalm 119, 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119, verse 14 says, "In the way of your testimonies I delight, in all of its riches." Testimonies, there is also the word law. Psalm 119, 162 says, "I will rejoice in your word like one who finds great spoil." Rejoicing at the commands of God. Psalm 119, verse 16, "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Psalm 119, 24, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Psalm 119, 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And this is an interesting psalm this week that was pointed out to me as I was working through this text. Psalm 119, verse 54 is a psalm where the laws of God are turned into a song. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. Now, most of us would never consider everyday laws as a source of joyful songs, especially if we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing. None of us have probably ever sang a joyful song as we see blue lights behind us breaking a law. It might be a song, but it's probably not a joyful song. But this is the way the psalmist looked at God's laws, and so should we. We should not look at God's commands and God's laws as a burden. Confidence towards God and honesty towards others and obedience, joyful obedience. These are the marks that of this perfecting love and the ingredients that make us happy in our Christian life. They make us joyful as we serve. Love lightens the burdens. And the perfecting love produces joyful obedience. Verse 4 goes on to say, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, as a true believer, we're not defeated by the garbage of the world because we know and that we love the one who has overcome the world. I mean, we just sang this just a few minutes ago. Matter of fact, all the songs sort of prove this point. A few minutes ago when we sang the Victor's Crown, if we listen to the words, as a matter of fact, I'm going to read some of the words. Notice I said read, I'm not going to sing. Don't worry. Because then we would be overcome with something else, not joyful songs. Listen to the words. Now, I'm not going to read the whole song, but I'm going to read some of it. "At the mention of your greatness, in your name I will bow down, and your presence fear is silent, for you wear the victor's crown. Let your glory fill this temple. Let your power overflow. By your grace, I live and breathe to worship you. Hallelujah. You have overcome. You have overcome. Hallelujah. Jesus, you have overcome the world. You are ever interceding as the lost become the found. You can never be defeated, for you wear the victor's crown. You are Jesus the Messiah. You're the hope of all the world. By your grace, I live and breathe to worship you. Hallelujah. You have overcome. You have overcome. Hallelujah. Jesus, you have overcome the world." Now, if we look at the text and we look at this verse, we can see the overcoming of the world. And we didn't sing that song by accident. Occasionally, we had this discussion Wednesday night. The praise team and Vicky purposely pick songs that go along with the text. We plan it. God is a planner. We want what we do here on a Sunday morning to be planned. Now, does that mean that we're not listening to God and listening to the Spirit on Sunday morning? Absolutely not. We want things to be connected. You know, if you think about it this morning, even our catechism question ties into what we're talking about this morning, and that was not planned. And we can even go a step further, and those of y'all that did Gospel Project Sunday school material this morning was John chapter 3 and Nicodemus, and that ties into what we're talking about this morning. And not only The last sermon preached here that wasn't Josh was Dr. A. And what did he preach? John chapter 3 about Nicodemus. We can see how everything that we do is connected. We want it to be connected. And we can trace the theme of overcoming the world back to chapter 3, verse 13, where we see this victory over the world. The victory John describes as resisting temptation and staying faithful to his word. And, you know, in contrast, it defeats the human race at the fall that we're going to see in the next couple weeks. It's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. The victory that we see is in the battle against temptation, which really has already been won for us in Christ, since our union with God cannot be broken. It's believing faith. It's believing and trusting and knowing that leads to the new birth. It's faith. Hebrews chapter 11 defines faith for us. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And this new birth is a supernatural event which takes us out of this sphere of the world where Satan rules and into the family of God. And I think we would say if it's not always easy to obey God because it doesn't come natural to us, at least until the new birth. And if it were easy, everybody'd do it. We hear that said about everything. If it was easy, everybody would do it. For the unsaved man, it's much easier to drift around the world and disobey God and do your own things. But as a Christian, we're born of God. We know His commands. We know what He wants us to do. If the old nature is in control of us, we disobey God. But the new nature, we obey God. Our result, our victory, is a result of faith. And we grow in faith as we grow in love. And the more we love someone, isn't it easier to trust them? As we love someone, isn't it easier for us to trust them? To be born of God means to share in God's victory. It's not faith in ourselves, but it's faith in Christ that gives us the victory. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." When Jesus died, we died with Him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and the Bible says, "I have been crucified with Christ." When Christ was buried, and we were buried, and when He arose, we arose. And Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death." And according to that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. All these verses, they describe for us our spiritual position in Christ. And when we claim this position of our faith, we share in His victory, and we should remember that each child of God is privileged to sit far above all his enemies. See, power is determined by position. Which leads us into verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This verse affirms that a believer is a world conqueror by the means of his faith in Christ. This suggests that such faith is a continual victory. In obedience to God's commands, And we should understand that obedience to God's commands is not burdensome. Now, as I was studying this text this week, I came across this little story. And I don't often tell stories, but I think it helps us to know about our position and our place and the battle that's already been won for us. And listen to this. I heard this story about a Civil War veteran who was wandering around from place to place looking for food and for a place to stay. He'd lost everything after the war. And as he wandered around, he claimed to know President Lincoln. As he wandered around, he claimed to know President Lincoln. And one day, after making this claim, he ran across this guy and he says, "Okay, prove it. If you know him, prove it." So this Civil War veteran pulls out this piece of paper out of his wallet and he handed it to this guy, who the skeptic, and the veteran said, "I'm not real sure what all is said on this piece of paper, but I know down there at the bottom is President Lincoln's signature." Now, after some careful examination, the skeptic said to the veteran, "Do you know what you have here?" He says, "No, I just know that his name's in at the bottom." And the skeptic said to him, "You don't need to wander around anymore trying to find food or a place to sleep. This piece of paper says that you have a very sizable federal pension that's been authorized by the president. You don't have to walk around like a poor beggar. The president has made you rich." Isn't this just like us, though? We walk around sometimes feeling helpless and hopeless and not realizing what we have, not realizing what we have been gifted with. We don't have to walk around feeling defeated because Jesus Christ has made us victorious. He has defeated every enemy, and we share in the victory. You see, confidence in Christ is one weapon that neither error or evil or any force of the world is going to beat us. With affirming belief in Jesus, we can we can start standing and start realizing who we are. Christian believers are God's children, born from above. God's children are loved by all who love God, and we need to see who we are. The new birth has a double result. It's detached us from the world and attached us to God. It helps us to see who we really are. Faith is the overcoming principle. And he who has been born again through Jesus Christ will manifest its effects of regeneration, which is the spiritual victory over the world. Faith is the means, the instrument, the spiritual armor, and the artillery that it takes for a believer to overcome the world and Satan and sin. And all this, all we have to do is ask and receive and repent, be obedient. In his death on the cross, Jesus not only saves us from hell, but cleanses us. We are defiled inwardly by the pollution of sin. Through him, we've been washed of regeneration. We have been defiled outwardly by the guilt of sin. We all feel that from time to time. And by the blood of Christ, we are separated from sin's condemnation. Now, if we just briefly looked at these five verses this morning, I want us to see what comes right before and what comes after this passage. Because in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, these verses, John pleads for those to love one another. Because as we know, God is the source of love. these verses lay it out perfectly. We need to remember that God's love for us in Christ inspires us to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Right after this passage today in 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, speaks about the assurance of salvation. In a world that is in a constant state of confusion, assurance brings us comfort. We can trust in God's Word. We can see God's Word's reliable. God's Word is true. God's Word is right. God's Word never fails. God's Word reveals His Son. Our need to love Him and to trust Him comes from understanding, who are we? In a world with so much uncertainty and instability, and in a world where we can't be sure of anything, our assurance can stand firm on God's Word and what it says about our assurance of salvation. God strengthens our assurance of salvation when we walk in faith and love and holiness and obedience and embrace His grace. And as a very well-known Bible teacher said, I can think of nothing more wonderful than living my entire life knowing Satan can never defeat me, the world can never defeat me, sin can never defeat me, the law can never defeat me, and death can never defeat me. Let us remember that faith produces love, and love produces obedience. And let us also examine ourselves and see who we are in Christ. The ultimate victory has already been won. And does that mean we're perfect? Absolutely not. Does that mean we will never mess up? Absolutely not. Does that mean that all of our days are going to be perfect? Absolutely not. Does that mean we're never going to sin again? Absolutely not. We might lose some battles here and there, but the victory has already been won. The ultimate victory has already been won. And we can rest in the fact that the real victory has nothing to do with us. But we can celebrate that the war is over. And if we're in Christ, we have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful again.